Well, brethren and sisters, it's good to be with you tonight, and although we're not met in circumstances that any of us would have chosen naturally to be in, we are thankful to the Lord for the ability even to meet in this fashion, in this limited way. And there's nothing better for the Lord's people to do at such a time as this, with the concerns that are abroad about the coronavirus, than to pray. And we should be praying even more, perhaps, than normal, personally and within our homes and families. But it doesn't mean that we can't also, at least in a limited way, pray corporately to the Lord. And so we're very thankful for this facility that we do have tonight. And we would certainly encourage all of you to be praying one for another, as the Scripture exhorts us to do. Praying for the household of faith, praying for your own loved ones and friends, those that are dear to you, that the Lord would put a hedge around them as he did around Job. And then praying for the wider community, praying for the ungodly and those that we might have, even at this time, limited contact with. What I wanted to do tonight was just bring a short word from Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. And there the Apostle Paul is exhorting the church to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And we've already thought about our responsibility within the church, to the Lord's people, and to the Lord. And what I want to do is give a word concerning our responsibility to the ungodly as well. I think that the testimony of the Lord's people at a time such as this is really important, because the world is watching and other people do see how we act and how we react in a time of crisis. That can be true on a personal level when we experience tragedy or difficulty. Worldlings are watching to see just how we react and how we act in those tough times. And certainly I believe this to be a time not only of responsibility but of opportunity for the church. And Paul here commands us to walk in wisdom. That is to say, we are to behave uprightly and honestly. We're to deal with people on the strictest principles of integrity so that they will not have the opportunity or the occasion to reproach the religion that we profess. The fact of the matter is that we are always, as God's people, even in normal circumstances, under scrutiny by the lost. But I would say perhaps more so at this time. And Paul here writes to the Colossians, walk in wisdom, walk uprightly, honestly, wisely, toward them that are without. And when he's speaking about those who are without, he has, of course, in mind those who are outside the pale of the church, those who are not professing Christians. The New Testament saints were surrounded by pagans. And to some degree, we also are surrounded by pagans in this world. And as Albert Barnes said on this text, the injunction here is one that requires us to act with prudence and propriety towards them. And there is perhaps not a more important direction in the New Testament than this. The thing is, you see, the people of the world judge of our religion not just from our profession of it, but from the life that we live. They see and they hear and they take note. They judge Christianity, really, not just from preaching or from books or even from what they've read in the Scriptures of the conduct of Christ and his apostles and so on, but from what they see daily in the walk of the members of the church. And I can tell you that people in the world understand enough about what Christianity should look like as to know when its professors are or are not consistent with their profession. Someone said that worldlings sometimes know how Christians should live better than some Christians seem to do. Now, if I could just mention again something that Albert Barnes said here, they set a much higher value on honesty and integrity than they do on the doctrines and duties of religion. And if the professed friends of religion are destitute of the principles of truth and honesty, they think they have nothing of any value. The reality is that believers may be very devout on the Lord's Day, very regular at prayer meetings and such like, very strict in the observance of certain outward precepts and practices of the Scripture, but those things are of little worth in the estimation of the world unless they're backed up by an upright life. And I just want to say that some of the things that I think we should consider as the unsaved look upon our response to all that is happening presently with this virus crisis, there are really two things that I want to mention in relation to that in the form of questions. Number one, do we manifest an irrational fear in these circumstances? Are we manifesting an irrational fear in these circumstances? We know, we've seen it, we've heard of it, that many people are now reacting in extreme ways. A lot of human behavior right now across the world is driven by fear, mostly. And some of it is very legitimate fear. There's fear of the unknown, there's fear of the future. There are, with some people, legitimate financial fears. Some are fearful about their employment. Some are even afraid of food shortages or toilet roll, for that matter. There are those who have the fear of government overreaching and thinking that the government is going to use the opportunity to remove some or all of our rights as citizens. And then, of course, there's probably the greatest fear of all, which is the fear of dying. Many people don't want to get this virus because they don't want to die. But Christians need to exercise reason and common sense in these circumstances. We can't be allowing fear to drive anything that we do. That is to say, an irrational fear. We are to fear the Lord. We are to keep his commandments. But remembering that God himself has not given us the spirit of fear, men and women. He's given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so I hope that we're not manifesting in any way an irrational fear in present circumstances. And if there is a fear or many fears in our hearts, we can bring them to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The other question I wanted to ask was this. Do we manifest a scriptural faith in these circumstances? And it really goes together with the first question. On the one hand, you can have an irrational fear, but the alternative to that really only is a scriptural faith. And so the question is, do we actually believe God when he promises certain things to his people? Or can we only believe those things in the good times, when we're up against it, when there are a lot of bad things taking place? Can we still trust the promises of God? And I would suggest to you that not only can we, but we should. There's so many times in Scripture that the Lord says, fear not. So many times in our Lord's own earthly ministry in the days of his flesh when he said, fear not. We think of the fear not little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, Isaiah says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. There's so many of them. And the Lord has said some great things to his people, including Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. And many or all of you will know these verses perhaps by heart. Let your conversation, your manner of life be without covetousness. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as has been pointed out by preachers and commentators, there are actually five negatives in that text. It's a gracious word from the Lord, and it's followed up by this. And that is to say, Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again, I was thinking today of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. But look at the words that immediately follow that. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. The Lord goes on to speak of his own presence in the midst of his church. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. It speaks of reactions of the heathen and so on, but yet several times over, the Lord's servant can say, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And we have those great words of verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. So we don't need to fear. In the light of God's promises and with the certainty of his presence, we can say, therefore will not we fear. The alternative to fear is faith. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 12, verse 2 of his book said, I will trust and not be afraid. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And again, with that great word in the Psalms, Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. So just as I close, we all may have tonight legitimate concerns and even some rational fears, but we come to one who can deal with those concerns and those fears. And let us not just show to one another, but to the world around us and any that we're in contact with, whether it be by social media or even occasionally at a distance, them that are without, let us show them that we actually do trust the Lord for today and for the future, because we believe this as a point of orthodoxy, that God is in control. We believe that God is sovereign, but we have to show that we believe that by the way that we act and react to the circumstances that we're in. I trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts.